What I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk you through 27, and I'm not going to even start concentrating on what I'm going to teach you until chapter 32. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about, is it 27? Right. I'll walk you through 27, 28, and then we'll concentrate on what I think is chapter 32. But I'm just going to walk you through it by saying this. Jacob did bad things. Right? Jacob did bad things. Yes, he did. He was manipulative, and he was controlling, and he was jealous, and he liked being the favorite of his mommy, right? He conned his dad, and he ripped off his brother with his mother's help, and was made rich because of it. His brother hated him and was going to kill him, and his controlling mom got involved, and she told him to how to organize everything. Like, we're going to make a plan, right, son? We're going to make a plan. So mommy went into action for her wee boy, and she created a plan. And so the plan was, you need to bolt. You need to get out of here because your brother's going to kill you. And so he was on the lam. And then we see him again in chapter 28, to which the first word I have written is boom. Just boom. Heaven opens up. In chapter 28, you know, there he is. He's been this conniving, manipulative, just, oh, not really a man yet. Actually, now that I think about it, not really a man. He's kind of, his mom kind of tells him what's up, and she kind of dominates him a wee bit. And then, boom, in chapter 28, we see this young man as he's on the lam. He gets to a place called Bethel, and this is in chapter 10. I mean, sorry, 28, verse 10, sorry. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And I just wrote down there for a note, his sin sent him into the hardness of the world. You know, he was living in this lush tent, lots of, you know, fur lying about, you know, animal skins. He could rest, you know, that sort of Moroccan-y sort of tent vibe, I suppose. And, you know, he's got stew. Mom's making him some stew in a little tangine. And it's just, it's plush. And then he goes and he does these stupid things. And then he's on the lam. And all of a sudden, harsh reality for boy to become man is he's now in the world and the world's hard place. And he's resting his head on this rock, which I'm sure he has never probably ever done. And he's got his head on this rock and the hardness of the world. And in the midst of all this, something beautiful happens. So he puts his head down to sleep on this stone. And in verse 12 it says, and then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And I just thought that's so amazing that right in the middle of all this harshness, his chaos, his sin, his stupidity, God just comes right through and this light shines down. And I wrote down that this, you know, God shows up as a beautiful, bright light. Could you imagine what it'd be like to see those angels ascending and descending? You know, angels are not cherubs. Angels are powerful, large, you know, dynamic warrior beings. And here these angels are ascending and descending. And I just thought the beautifulness and the brightness of that. And these lights and everything. And then he comes down and he says, you remember who I am? I'm the God of your father. Abraham and Isaac, I'm him. This is who I am. And then he so lovingly gives him this undeserved blessing. Now, did he just go and rip off a blessing in the chapter before with his dad and his mom and that whole chaotic family scenario? Like, and then here comes God. You know, that's not the God that I think we all know. I think we all think that God is being like, I'm going to ignore you for a month, and you're not going to hear from me, and I'm going to punish you. But no, not in this case. In this case, it's just the opposite, you know? And I think that's in our lives. Like, we deserve a lot of that, you know, but he doesn't do that to us. That's not God's character. That's human character. And he gives him this promise. He reminds him who he is. He reminds him, I'm the God of your father. And then he goes on and he says, so after he says, the land on which I will give you to you and your descendants, verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth, I meditated on that for just one brief second because I have an extremely dusty house. And I think that's like enough dust. But here he's saying like the dust of the earth. Like your descendants are going to be scattered. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, this is his promise, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Isn't that true? Because we get Jesus in the end through this. That's how we all get blessed by it. Verse 15, he says, behold, I am with you. And I love this. He says, I will keep you. I promise you, I will never, ever leave you alone. I will always be with you. And then when he says, I will keep you, that word, I was like, what does that word keep mean? And of course, I think a lot of times we think it means to be protected or be kept safe. And that is part of the definition. But one of the other words that it is, I think I wrote it in my margin, it means to be attended to. And I love that because that's I see a servant heart of God in that. Like, I'm going to attend to you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to look after you. It's like a parent. You know, I'm going to be there for you. And I'm going to attend to you and look after you. And then he says, I have a note here, so I want to make sure I don't miss it. I will be with you and keep you, and wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until you have done. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And in my little margin, I wrote, I'm not going anywhere until the job is done. And then I thought of that verse where it says in Ephesians that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Is that Ephesians 3:16? No. Pardon? No, I think it might be 1 Corinthians. 3:16. I think it might be. I might be wrong. But I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to walk away from you until the job is done. Now, sometimes in our humanness, we feel abandoned. We feel unattended to. We feel unheard. All those things that we feel. But the reality of it is that he never stops tending to you. A long time ago, I can't remember how long ago it was, but I remember a woman doing a Bible study, and she said that she was telling a story about how she wasn't feeling well, and so she was laying down on the couch, and her son came down to lay down next to her, and she was looking at his wee face, and she was starting to play with his eyelashes a wee bit, and she started counting his eyelashes, and he says to her, what are you doing? And she says, well, I'm counting your eyelashes. And he says, why? And she says, I love you so much. I want to know how many eyelashes you have. You know, and I think that as silly as it sounds, God attends to us. He knows every number of the hairs on our head. So his attendance and his affection and his paying attention is just spot on. It's just perfect. It doesn't feel perfect. You think to yourself, well, then why is this happening? Or why is that happening? Or because his ways are not our ways. His ways are past finding out. His ways are above our ways. So all those things that go on in our life, he uses them to work out his will. So he's still attending, even though it doesn't maybe sometimes feel like it. So he's not going to leave until the day of Christ Jesus when the job is done, right? So then he says in verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. And as I was reading that, I thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. And then the more I started meditating, I thought, hold on a minute. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. Surely this is God's house. Surely he's in it. How awesome is this place? And my mind just went, wait a minute. That's us now. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, all these things have transpired from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And God didn't live in human beings through the power of the Holy Spirit like he does now. The Holy Spirit came upon people back then and could depart. Remember Saul and that whole story. But in this scenario, in our time frame, we have this unbelievable blessing that God now lives within us. And now this place is awesome. And we need to recognize the awesomeness that lives within us. Because what happens is we get so bogged down by ourselves, life, whatever happens, we forget this is where he lives. This is where he abides. This is where he's made his home. Now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is where he's at now. And I think that that's a crazy, like, I think when I say that out loud, I go, oh, I sound a bit New Age. Do you know what I mean? But the reality is that is the truth. And I will say this, Satan is a deceiver and he disguises himself as an angel of light. So he is going to take biblical truths and he's going to try to apply them to spirituality in the world that's not Christianity. So we always have to be discerning and go, oh, the reason why that sounds like that is because it's actually a biblical truth. It's a biblical truth that God lives in us. We are not God, but God dwells in us. So this awesome place is the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. The reason why I underline that in my Bible is because I was having a conversation with Scott today. Sorry, there's something in my eye and I keep picking at it. About, you know how when you're reaching out to people or you're trying to love on people and you're trying to show them the gospel, it doesn't matter who it is in your life. And then you just start to get a bit discouraged because you think, oh, it's not really bearing any fruit. You know, am I doing the right thing? You know, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And oftentimes, my husband and I will see ministry different. He will see ministry more as like a quantitative thing, perhaps. And I might sometimes see it more as a qualitative, you know, like, are people changing? Is God moving in the church? Are we growing? Are we developing? You know, are our roots getting deeper? Are we maturing? Are we bearing fruit? You know, things like that where Scott will be like, where is everybody? You know, that's where he's more like, well, I think that's great, but where is everybody? You know, so we're a bit different on that. So we were having a wee chat the other day, and I said, you know, we were talking about Tuesday Kids Club kids because a lot of those children don't go to church, and a lot of them are really, like, in need of the Lord. Like, really, like, I know we all need the Lord, but you can see the need. And I just said to Scott, you know, I heard this story a long time ago. And I think this is how I need to view sharing with people. It was about a woman who was married to a non-Christian. She was a Christian. He was not a Christian. And he would go out every night. He'd drink with his buddies and he'd have a good time. And then he'd swing through the door at the end of the night and he would demand that she, you know, make us all something to eat. I brought the boys home, honey, blah, 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 blah. And she'd get up and she'd put her robe on and put her slippers on and she'd go downstairs and What would it be that you would like? And she would make them a nice meal and take care of them and look after them. She's a good woman, because I so would not do anything. So somebody said to her one day, why do you do that? Like, why do you let them take advantage of you? Why do you blah, 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 blah? And she said, because I might be the only bit of heaven they get to see. Like, I might be it. Like, the way that I love on them and the way that I serve them, I might be that only bit of heaven. I might be the only bit of heaven that at a Tuesday Kids Club that kid sees. I might be the only bit of heaven that my neighbor, what is that all about when she's watching us? Well, I'm that only bit of heaven. I'm that only bit of light. And we need to remember that's why I underline this bit. This is the gate of heaven. Well, if I'm the home of heaven, I might as well be the gate of heaven as well, in the sense that, metaphorically speaking, that welcome. Do you want a bit of this? Can I love on you? And I do. I get frustrated with people sometimes, but then I have to remember, wait, people are won by love. You know, and I have to step back a wee bit. And then in verse 18, he says, and then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he'd put at his head and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. In verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way, I am going, keep me in the way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this is the stone which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that you, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. Okay, so that's him talking about giving his tithe. Now, I decided, in the sense that I need to speak to Jacqueline too as well, but I think we're going to talk about doing good works the next time we get together. Maybe do like maybe 3 or 4 Bible studies set on that, on just what is good works biblically? What is that talking about? But In this sentence, I did get a bit distracted, and my husband says, don't do that, Danielle. It's verse 20 where it says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if, right? I was like, if, is he bargaining with God? What is that all about? Is he bargaining with God? And then my husband's like, don't forget, the Bible was translated from Hebrew into Greek, and then from Greek into English. And so they're trying to put that in the context of a sentence that in English sounds better. And I was like, okay, good, because I was like, that's not nice. If he's met God, why is he now bargaining with God? So I just wanted to point that out. If anybody gets distracted, he's not bargaining with God there. And then we come all the way up to chapter 32. Now, this is the chapter where actually my Bible study did start, because my thought process started there. So we're just going to have to be fast-forwarding to this place. And then when we get there, I don't want to fumble about too much. I want to go to verse 22. I think what I'll do is I'll read 22 to 32, and then I'll talk about it. And he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over to the ford of Jacob. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. That's verse 24. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is at the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Did you know that? No? Yeah, did you read that the other day? Yep. So I would like to look at verse 24 where it says, then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And I just think that's such an odd story. You know, what? This man came out of nowhere. But prior to this, in chapter 32, what's happening is he's getting ready to re-encounter Esau. And now that's frightening, because Esau was going to kill him, wasn't he? And so he's gone on to make a life for himself. And the thing is, Jacob has been actually very successful. Jacob has become a very wealthy man. And he didn't get that wealth fairly in the beginning. He got that wealth irrationally and selfishly. And so he sends all this stuff on before. And I think we've all read that before, where he's sending all this stuff, and what they think he's trying to do is he's trying to soften Esau's heart. And he's trying to put himself in the good books with Esau. If maybe I could, you know, soften his heart a wee bit, give him some donkeys and put my cattle before him, and I'm going to separate my people into four groups, because if I separate him that way, I get attacked by him. Not all of us die. Not all my children will die, or all my farm will die. And then maybe my kids will live and my wife will live and she'll have a little bit of stuff left, you know. So he was being very conniving, and he was kind of just relying on himself as per usual. Now maybe somebody could look at that and go, that's not conniving, that's why. It's whatever. The point is that he was taking matters into his own hands again. And you don't see that he bowed before the Lord. You don't see that he cried out to the Lord. You don't see that he asked the Lord. You don't see anything like that. You just see him going into motion. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, you know, as he's getting prepared to do this, I'm assuming he was frightened. I'm going to just assume that if it was me and I was in his, you know, boots, I'd be a little bit scared. I'd be a little bit unsure. I'd be a little bit like, what am I about to eat? And obviously, he is frightened because of what the tactic that he's taking. So he goes on, he goes over to this place, and all of a sudden he's like, this man starts wrestling him. And they're wrestling like all night and into the morning. That's not like a wrestle. That's like a wrestle. You know, that's this stirring. I even looked up pictures of what wrestling looks like because I was like, that looks tough and scary. Julie and I always say when the boys get together, oh, she's like, I'm a nervous wreck when they start wrestling. I don't know what's going to break. I don't know what's going to happen. And it's true. They're just, so they're wrestling. And he says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And I just think that's beautiful because he just got to a point where he was like, you know what, Jacob? you're not going to quit. Now, I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. Like, I think sometimes we look at our qualities, and because they get us in trouble, we think, oh, that's not a great quality. But I think our qualities in God's hands are very valuable. And I always say that about, in specific for myself, I don't know what it is for you, but for me, when it comes to teaching, my mouth, like pre-Christ and without the Holy Spirit, is a nightmare. You don't want to be near it. And on a bad day, like, but this tool in the hands of Christ is a whole nother scenario. And I think that's it. I think sometimes we look at that, we go, you're going to have a socket taken out because he's just so rebellious. You know, but God saw that quality in him. God saw that personality in him and that character in him. And I think God was like, I would like to work with that. Yes, if you're willing to give that socket to me, I would like to work with that. And I think that's beautiful about God is he's redemptive in every quality of our lives. So then he says in verse 26, and I have a note here, he says, and he said, let me go. I thought, let me go. God said to Jacob, not Jacob said to God. Jacob didn't say to God, let me go. God said to Jacob, let me go. Now, I was on that one for a little while because I was like, why would God ask one of his children to let him go? And I kept thinking about that. And then all of a sudden it appeared to me that did he not also tell one of the women when he had risen, let go of me. I've not ascended yet. And I was like, well, what's the correlation in that then? And the correlation is this. I love God. Let me say this. So I wrote down, don't touch me. Don't touch me yet. I've not ascended. And that word touch was actually, don't cling to me. Stop clinging to me. And the reason why is the work of God redeeming his children to himself had not been completed until Christ had ascended. So the clinging that she wanted to do to him wasn't yet possible. Okay, in that time frame, it wasn't possible for her to cling to him because the work hadn't been done yet. So she's holding on to him at that point and she's clinging to him and he's like, our relationship can't be like that yet. And the reason why is I gotta go finish this work. So you go off and you tell people about me. And by the time it's all said and done, you're going to see me ascend, and then you can cling to me all you want. But the beauty of that is that it's not physical clinging anymore, is it? It becomes a spiritual thing because we are souls, and we need to love God with our souls, and we need to let God love us with his Holy Spirit. So this clinging couldn't happen. So God's saying, let go of me. This is not the time or space for this. Let go. And he's saying, no, I'm not going to let go. And didn't God already know that about his personality anyways? So stubborn. I'm not going to let you go. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I love this about this guy as he's just with the Lord, you know? So he said to him in verse 27, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And then he goes on and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men. And listen to this. God proclaims what? What does God say about him? You prevailed. You're not a quitter. You do not give up. And that's what I love about this guy's character. He's not a quitter. He does not give up. And you know what? That speaks to me about our own lives. And where we are with God and what we do, the temptation to not prevail is always present. The temptation will always arise, and it arises at your weakest and most tired moment. And this guy's been beat up. Let's face it. He's been wrestling all night, and he ain't going to let go. He has been wrestling, and he's still determined. So determined. Now, I know we can go, oh, well, he was just so rebellious and stubborn. But I actually think these qualities God loved about him. And God was like, in my hands, this is something. This is something. I have a note. It says, because of me, this is verse 28, because of me, what you were, so that's you being Jacob, okay? What you were is Jacob. But what you were, you are no more. You will now be called Israel. So what you were, But what you're going to be, the house, you're going to be Israel, which we already realized everybody's like going to get blessed by him because Jesus is coming. So he's been given this new name. And I started thinking, we've been given a new name. Do you know that? Do you know that we've been given a new name? Revelation 2:17. Now, I was going to write it down, and I was like, no, this is too fun. I want to go there. Revelation 2:17. I love this verse, by the way. I remember hearing it when I was a teenager, thinking that is far out. Yeah? And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written to which no one knows except him who receives it. I love that. We all have this name, and I think this name is like exactly how he sees us, exactly how he loves us, exactly how he feels about us, and exactly what the quality is that he wants to name us that name. You know, like you have a baby and your baby comes in the world and you're like, oh, I think it looks like a, you know, and then you name it whatever you think it looks like. And then I think that's God. I think we're born again, we're saved. And he's like, you were Danny, but now you're such and such. But nobody needs to know that except you and me because you'd be really arrogant. You know? So we have a new name. We have a new personality to develop. Verse 30 says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And I love this. I love, 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 love this. He says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Preserved. And that word actually means saved. I love that. We have seen God, and we're saved. We've had our experience with Christ. We're saved. And then it's just a weird little thing that I kept meditating on, I kept thinking about, is that Jacob had that limp forever. I mean, his limp was such a limp that they all didn't eat a part of meat because I was like, you know, there goes the limp. You know, so I just think it's sometimes we look at our own weaknesses or our own things that we don't like about ourselves or that we can't understand why God's allowing it or we don't know why we're going through it. And I think, like, it gives glory to God. I mean, I'm simplifying it, I know. I just think, and I don't want people to think that God is this God that hurts people in order to be seen and then he uses people. No, it's not like that. God will always do what's best for us. He'll always do what's best for us. Now, you look at the limp and you could resent the limp and you can hate the limp and you can be mad about the limp. But the reality is that limp is where all his glory is seen. And that limp is where the light shines through. And that limp is what identifies you as his. And I think sometimes we resent that. And we go, well, why does it have to be this way? Or why did I have to do that? Or why did that happen? Or why didn't God stop me before I did that? Because now I'm here. You know, let's not resent all that. We have to remember that everything in Christ is a redeemable thing. And it can be turned around. Scott and I were talking about this the other day about how when girls sometimes have babies out of wedlock. Well, it sounds so old-fashioned. Having babies out of wedlock. but like teenagers or young ladies having babies and we were talking about how people can be so harsh about it. Like we can be one of two ways. We can be like, ah, blah, blah, or we can be quite harsh and judgmental. And Scott was like, you know, okay, the situation wasn't ideal. It wasn't. It's probably not God's perfect will for this scenario. However, God loves babies. And that baby can be God's baby. And so I think we can't look at our lives and resent the limp, the struggle, whatever it is. We have to look at the limp and like, oh, okay, Lord, I'm going to try to embrace that. I'm really going to try to embrace that. So let's pray and then we can party. Right. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you so much, Lord, for the word. I thank you that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. I thank you that it changes our lives. I thank you that it reveals who we are. And what I really thank you for, Lord, is that who we are now is not who we were when you saved us. And that we're constantly changing and we're constantly growing and we're constantly developing. And we live in a world, Lord, where people, it tells us, we live in a world that tells us people don't change. And that you can't change. And who do you think you are to change? But we have you and we have your power and we have your grace. And I pray that these women here would live every single moment of every single day for you in the way that you've planned out for them, Lord. That they wouldn't sacrifice or give up or run, Lord. But instead they do what Jacob did, and that they would just be determined to just stay by your side. Determined to not leave without your blessing. And just like it says in, I think it's Genesis, or Moses, he says, you know, I'm not going to go unless you go with me, Lord. And that's the thing. I pray that every day that we wake up, that we wouldn't even step foot on planet Earth without knowing first in our hearts that wherever we go, Lord, we're not going unless you go with us. So, Lord, I pray that. I pray that for our lives daily, we would realize, Lord, that we belong to you and that with you we can prevail, and that that you're never going to leave us. You're never, you know, even though there's silent days, you're never going to leave us, Lord. So I pray this in your name, Father. Amen.